God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I want to share with you a comment that I got on my YouTube channel. And it's a sign of why we're there. And we do this, first of all, because it's a business necessity, in addition to having been gifted this great, unspeakable privilege of being on this network, which is just breathtaking to me. Clearly an act of God, the way the Wildman family found out about me and that we connected. Clearly an act of God. In addition to that, I do a podcast and feed the family through that, in addition to being very well taken care of here, very well. Thank you to the donors and to the Wildman family being really good stewards. It's youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow where I do this. And I want you to see this or hear this response a gentleman put on one of my videos. And it was about one of the fake preachers and one of the fake preachers who were saying one of the fake things about the Bible. And it talked about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the unspeakable level of sacrifice. And this is what this account wrote back. And maybe it's a bot. I don't know. It's writing in a language that is indicative of something that doesn't want to be banned. So using zeros instead of O's. But it says this. If Jesus rose from the dead, what did he sacrifice? His return, fully functional, 3 days later is conclusive proof it was not his life. So what did he sacrifice? Time? So here's what I wrote back, and I wrote this very quickly because I was getting ready to do the podcast this morning. Really? Well, to begin with, he who was sinless became sin. He took upon himself all of God's wrath at human beings for our rebellion. Jesus, part of the triune Godhead, experienced separation from God the Father. The God of the universe allowed himself to be scourged, meaning beaten with whips and chains to the point where, according to historical reviews of these events, his ribs probably showed through his back. He was forced to carry a probably 200-pound cross while being whipped and spat upon. He had spikes hammered through his hands and feet. Jesus likely died from asphyxiation as the weight of his body slowly collapsed his lungs. So Jesus sacrificed his perfection, his innocence, his deity, his safety, his body, his connection to God the Father. Yes, he regained that all and now offers us the opportunity to live forever with him in heaven or to choose our own torture. Your move. I pray you choose Jesus. Now, maybe I'm speaking back to a bot, leaving bot comments on YouTube channels. And other people saw that response. I'm not saying it's a great response. I'm not saying I'm a great apologist or even an apologist. I know it's better than what he wrote. And if that question is sincere, my goodness, what we've lost. If someone is sincerely asking, well, what did he sacrifice after all? And to think it's only time? 3 days, what, asleep? Is it any wonder we're at where we are when that's what so many people think of the Lord Jesus and that sacrifice? When they so freely offer armchair theology that way. I had another gentleman this past weekend come to me and say, so which gospel truth do you believe? And he mentioned some of the inconsistencies in the gospel. He mentions that at one point in Genesis, we read that God created man and woman in his image, and later we hear that God drew them out of the dirt with his hands. He mentions the difference between the Gospels, some details of timing. And I wrote back to him and said, I believe the synopsis of the creation story and the more detailed event. I believe that things like the timing, what day a thing happened, isn't important, but what is important is that it happened, and the Gospels are consistent on these big things that did happen, what we call salvation issues. Furthermore, if someone was going to try to fake a gospel as you seem to be contending, they would take pains to have all of the witness statements align. But in fact, if you look at any witness statement of any event, human nature, perception, where one is standing at the time, it could be you're in direct sunlight, you're not in direct sunlight, you're standing behind a taller person, or you are the taller person, your point of view of things are going to change. It's genuine. I wrote back to them and said, I believe these things to be true, that the salvation issues are intact. That was a synopsis explanation of creation and then a more detailed explanation of the creation. This is what I believe. He actually wrote back. This is what he said. I rarely respond to such sophistry and idiocy, but I'm making an exception here. And he repeats exactly what he said the first time. He said, now, go to your account and write, I will no longer be an idiot online, and then delete your YouTube account. And I wrote back and said, my response to you stands, and it stands well, particularly in light of the fact that you have now repeated your same claims, but this time adding more dosages of rage. I will pray for you. God loves you. Thank you for engaging. Again, I'm not here to say I'm an apologist. I'm not here to say I changed that man's mind. Likely I didn't. And other people saw it. Other people who have never heard the word of God defended, even by a rank amateur like me, even by someone who's not as trained and is not as spiritually mature as I would like. My pastor said the same thing, said this interesting thing to me the other day. He said, you seem to have a habit in your career of doing things upside down. You seem to go get into things and then learn about them. So I'm trying to come up to speed as fast as I can. Now, one thing I do know, because God gifted me to know it. God gave me the experience. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. God equipped me to go be familiar with people like Kamala Harris, even though I've never met her, because I know the dynamic. I know the personality type who sets their sights on power over others and then does anything necessary to pursue that power. You want me to have my picture taken with Sean P. Diddy Combs? I'll do that. You want me to date Willie Brown? I'll do that. You want me to change my positions constantly? I'll do that. Emphasize my Indian upbringing, Eastern Indian upbringing? I'll do that. Emphasize my so-called African upbringing, though I'm Jamaican? I'll do that. Pretend Joe Biden is mentally sound? I'll do that. Participate in a coup against him? I'll do that. All in service of power for that big prize, because Kamala Harris has her eyes on the biggest treasure in the world. The presidency and all the billions one can grift after having held the presidency even for one term, the biggest prize on earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. She may well get her reward. And one day Jesus may say to her, truly I tell you, you've had your reward. How was it? Is it worth it? Kamala Harris says praising the name and the kingship of Jesus Christ does not belong at her rallies.
With the intention that they would undo the protections of Roe v. Wade, and they did as he intended. Oh, you guys are at the wrong rally. No, I think you meant to go to the smaller one down the street.
Second part of that's a funny line, probably well rehearsed, good one. What we see when we witness the real Kamala Harris is so, so cold and ugly. Far more cold and ugly than the scripted Kamala Harris, which is just empty. Here's what I mean. She's marketed the idea, or her people, the people who boss her around and who run her and own her, have told us that her Christian faith is at the center of all she does. She's a deeply faith-driven woman. Christian people who love the Lord Jesus, when someone says to them, Jesus is king, they don't respond, you don't belong here. They don't. They respond with amen or praise God. Or yes, he does. Yes, he is. They affirm it. Only people who don't like God say that doesn't belong here. Now, it could be a setup. If so, it's a smart one because it revealed Kamala Harris, the real person. This is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. She denied the Lord. You don't belong here. Jesus is loving and just and merciful and anxious to forgive. And I have to think he'll look at this and go, okay, all right. You don't want me there. Okay. All right. I think he'll be sad. I think he's sad to watch Kamala, who he created, turn from him. Now, of course, he doesn't mean in that passage, don't love your mother or father. Jesus clearly loved his mother, clearly. And I think clearly loved his earthly father, Joseph. Obviously loves his heavenly father. But it means that we're not to love our family above the Lord. After all, you'll love the Lord your God with your entire heart, entire soul. But that was Kamala speaking off the cuff. Maybe it was a setup. So here's what it's like when Kamala Harris does a skit that went through writing reviews, staff reviews, legal reviews, and ultimately was put in front of the great lady herself to review, and she decided to perform this. And here's Kamala Harris, who you just heard telling people Jesus does not belong at her rallies, doubling down on hatred with mocking Catholics.
I'm Catholic, and tonight is one of the biggest dinners next to the Last Supper.
It is a very important dinner, and it's an important tradition that I'm so proud to be a part of. Is there anything that you think that maybe I shouldn't bring up tonight?
Well, don't lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor.
Indeed, especially thy neighbor's election results.
Just so you know, there will be a fact checker there tonight.
Oh, that's great. Who?
Jesus. And maybe don't say anything negative about Catholics.
I would never do that, no matter where I was. That would be like criticizing Detroit in Detroit.
Does it bother you that that Trump guy insults you all the time? Because it really bothers my friends and me.
Oh, Mary Catherine, it's very important to always remember you should never let anyone tell you who you are. You tell them who you are.
Oh, by the way, I don't know why we didn't include the part. I'll talk to Alex about this, where Mary Catherine talks about sticking her fingers under her underarms when she gets nervous so she can smell the stink of them. Now, that's one thing they said in this. She was an awkward, horribly awkward, deeply problematic Catholic girl woman. And that's Kamala Harris appealing to Catholics. Don't let the world tell them who you are. You tell them. Mm-mm. Once again, wrong. Those of us who follow the Lord Jesus know who we are. We're children of God. People who don't follow the Lord Jesus tells the world who they are based upon their own opinion. Kamala Harris, a great lady, wants us to believe faith is at the center of everything she does. We'll come back on The Disciple's View with a horribly difficult story about the descent into madness and callousness that's gone on in so many parts of our nation's healthcare system. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Sorry about the static there. I moved my microphone around a little bit. My father was in the hospital for about, a year and a half. It's not quite, about a year before he finally died. And praise God, he had great insurance. My dad had planned for this. And he worked for the state for most of his life, and they offered an insurance plan that had a lot of end-of-life benefits, including a free helicopter ride, and Dad took advantage of that. He knew he wasn't well, and one of his primary concerns was that he not be a burden on us. And during that period of time, I've shared this in the program, and that's not the point of the segment. The point of the segment is about some of the coldness, the callousness that's taken heart in the healthcare system. And I don't know how many healthcare providers have become cold, but sometimes cold systems render people cold. And the U.S. healthcare system has become a cold and callous system based upon government numbers and Medicare, Medicaid numbers. Of course, the pursuit of profit, that's nothing wrong with pursuing a profit, and something deeply wrong with pursuing it over the necks and faces of humans. So when my dad was in the hospital, we experienced some great, caring, loving healthcare providers who were still healthcare providers. I can remember nurses who got to know my dad, and they would know where he's from and some of his favorite foods, and they would be overjoyed to see him in the morning, or at least they would act that way. I'd be there in the hospital, my dad in bed, and they'd come in and say, "Hey, good morning, Big T, and this must be your son, Todd, and they would introduce themselves. There were some people who had just become cold. There was a time where my dad was in bed. He never did get out of bed. Once he went into the hospital, he never walked again. He was so sick. And he was laying in his bed, and I had been talking with him at the side of his bed, and a guy came in, a male nurse, and he said, "Hey, move your leg, move your leg." And he's trying to change some dressings and change my dad's sheets, I think, and difficult to do, as large a man as my dad was. "Hey, just move your leg." And I got frustrated, and I admit, I was angry, and I stood up. I said, "Hey." And my dad said, son, can you leave us alone for a minute? I said, "But Dad," he goes, "No, son, please, just leave us alone." So I looked at the nurse, looked him in the eye, you and me later, and I walked out the door, and I stood there outside the door with the door shut. And then this nurse, stocky, dark hair, dark eyes, shorter than me, came out, shut the door, looked at me in the eyes. He had been crying. And he said, "May I ask what your dad did for a living?" I said, "Yeah, he has a master's degree in social work. He was a social worker." I said, "Oh, that makes sense. How so?" "Your dad just reminded me of why I'm a nurse." I said, "Oh, what did he say?" He said, "Well, after you left the room," he said, "Hey, can we start this again? I don't believe we've met." Your dad extended his hand. He shook my hand and said, "Hi, my name is Terry. This is the first time I've ever died. And I would appreciate it if you would be a little bit more gentle about the process." I said, "Wow." He said, "Yeah. Yeah, I bet your dad was a great social worker." I said, "Still is, isn't he?" "Yeah. Yeah." It's easy for cold systems to make cold people. When the system says that everybody in your practice who's a child is going to get injected with a modified RNA gene sequencing device, and that's how you get paid, and the doctor who runs your clinic can either earn an extra $1 million that year or not, people will convince themselves about all sorts of things about systems. The system is looking out for us. The system is good. And what's happened in healthcare is that young doctors have stopped thinking because they are told to stop thinking. I got to spend time with two world-renowned physicians about 6 months ago in Mexico. One of them has written a worldwide best-selling book called Sugar Crush. The other did the first ever stem cell transplants in the 70s. Both of them now private practice. They refuse to deal with insurance or Medicare or Medicaid. And they said, because we actually choose to involve ourselves in healthcare. And I asked them about my belief that modern doctors, young people below the age of 40, have simply become data entry clerks. They said that's exactly what they are. That's all they're allowed to be. It's computers making decisions. They are never taught to engage with the patient. They're never taught to feel. And both these gentlemen said, I learned so much by talking with my patients. For instance, I could have someone with huge amounts of inflammation in their bodies, just shooting through them, just distorting everything. Everything was pain. And I could look at them and say, wow, your diet's really good. You don't eat a lot of sugar. You don't have a lot of foods that are putting you out of pH balance. How are things at home? Oh, well, my husband's out of work. He's been out of work for a long time. Our son's moved back in. He lost his job. He got his girlfriend pregnant, and they're dealing with that, and my mother's sick. Oh, wow. What changes are you making nutritionally given all this stress? I don't know. What changes should I make? And then they could doctor. Here's some things I suggest for you. Are you getting any time on your own? No. Please get an hour a day. I'm prescribing you an hour a day where it's just you. Please. Here's some nutritional things you could do. Who are you talking with about this? Only you. Please find someone you can talk to. This stress will build in the body. It can destroy the body. It can lead to all sorts of ill health. Please, please, please find a sister or brother. Do you have a church community? Doctoring. Instead, these days, young doctors pull open the iPad. They go through a list of items that are prescribed that they know they can get Medicare payment. They know they can get Medicaid. If they've got your insurance on file, they already have a database that goes and mines your insurance company for anything that they can put in your body and get paid to do. That's what they're trained to be. Cold systems can make cold people. They don't know they're being cold. They're practicing medicine. And that's the right phrase. They're practicing medicine. Or they're practicing surgery. So cold systems can make cold people. It doesn't mean that everybody in healthcare is cold. They're not. I just talked about so many of the wonderful, God-fearing, loving healthcare providers we were gifted to meet when my dad was in the hospital. So here we come to the difficult one to hear. So a guy had a rough life. And my understanding is that he got involved in drugs and that obviously can ruin the body. I don't mean to speak poorly of this man. I just want to be accurate. He ended up having to be put in the hospital. His sister always had the suspicion that something was not right, that what they were being told about their brother was not right, that she always had the suspicion that she didn't think he was brain dead, but they'd been told he was brain dead. And then suddenly he wasn't brain dead. So just think about this. Just imagine watching your loved one crying and convulsing as doctors are preparing to remove his organs.
All I had was my gut instinct for 3 years that something wasn't what we were told.
On October 25th, 2021, Donna Rohrer's brother, Anthony Thomas, T.J. Hoover II, was admitted to Baptist Health Richmond's emergency room. He was experiencing cardiac arrest and deemed code blue.
We were told, you know, their testing they did, that there wasn't reflexes, you know, he had no reflexes, there was no brain activity, no brain waves.
The following day, Rohrer's family decided to remove TJ from life support. That's when they were told he was a registered organ donor. To honor his wishes, the next 2 days were spent testing TJ's organs to see what was viable, including a cardiac catheterization to test his heart.
And during his honor walk, his eyes started opening up, and we kind of, you know, he was tracking, his eyes were tracking, looking around. And we were told, you know, by the ICU supervisor that it was just reflexes. It was just a normal thing.
TJ was then taken into the organ retrieval surgery.
Probably about an hour into, they come out and got us, and the doctor did and told us that he wasn't ready, that he had woke up. But we also hadn't been told that during his heart catheterization that morning that he woke up then. And because if we'd have known that, then clearly we would have known he wasn't brain dead.
Rohr was told to take TJ home and make him comfortable, as he wouldn't live long. Rohr's been caring for her brother for 3 years now.
And he made several attempts to, hey, I'm here. But it was kind of ignored.
Did you hear the part about 3 years later? So TJ is teaching himself to walk again and getting help in this. He's feeding himself again. And I think we'll skip the video on this because it's sort of hard to hear the audio. I played it this morning. But I'll just tell you, it's a video of him sitting up at a table. He's wrapped around his abdomen because he can't really hold himself up quite yet. He's eating and taking nourishment. At that point, drinking. There's a video of him laying in bed and joking. One of him standing up, and he doesn't really know what happened to him. He's glad to be there, but you can see him leaning back and forth. Now, see, the heartlessness and the callousness here is a system. The system said he's brain dead. So I have this theory that when you serve a system, because we all serve something, we all do, you're going to serve some master. The master can be money, it can be sex, it can be fame, it can be work, it can be sports, it could be a healthcare system. We're all going to serve one master. Love one, hate the other. The system said he's brain dead. So he has to be, because the system said. What does God say? Who decides when someone's dead? Who designed our bodies? Who breathed life into us? God decided to give us life, and it's his decision as to when to take it back. I know a woman in church who prays every morning that Jesus will take her. She's got horribly painful cancer. She succeeds in finding joy. She brings about in others, and every day she prays, and she tells her husband, I want to go home. I can relate. When there's been times in life when my little girl was trying to kill herself every day, there were times, take me. And yet I'm not done. I once asked my sister, is there a medical process by which I could be put in coma for just a week? She said, yeah, you could fly to Russia. They'll do that for you. You might not come out of it. I think they're serving the system. He's brain dead. He has to be because the system says so. This is what the iPad says. And so there's a callousness that's grown up in the American medical system. There are people who are fighting back against this, and legally and also spiritually, this is such a spiritual battle. Because Jesus, of course, made TJ. Jesus made my dad. I could see Jesus saying to that nurse, hey, that's my son. What are you doing? Be a little gentle. I could see Jesus saying, wait, it's not time. I'll take TJ. He's my child, but it's not time. What are you doing? Why are you killing my child? Texas has recently passed a new law. This has been subsequently upheld by the Texas Supreme Court that makes it illegal for healthcare providers to, quote, affirm the child's perception of the child's sex if that perception is inconsistent with the child's biological sex. This coming from John Leak, writing at petermccullough.substack.com. In other words, Texas doctors are prohibited from manipulating impressionable kids into wishing to be mutilated. The new law authorizes the state to revoke doctors' medical licenses if they prescribe puberty blockers and hormone therapies to children for so-called gender-affirming care. As was just reported in the New York Times, Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton just filed a lawsuit against Dr. Mei Lau, a pediatrics professor at UT's Southwestern Medical Center. The suit alleges she treated 21 kids with hormone blockers since the law passed. She is also alleged to have falsified medical records, prescriptions, and billing records to represent that her testosterone prescriptions were for something other than transitioning a child's biological sex or affirming a child's belief that their gender identity is inconsistent with their biological sex. But the system says. I will never, ever forget the system that hijacked so many kids during that period of time. where I was one of the few people talking about this. I remember the script every parent told me. They took their kid into Children's Hospital, the gender clinic. After all, they were specialists, and their pediatrician said, they'll figure it out. They'll help your child get this figured out. That's what they do. They're going to help your child. This Children's Hospital, they rescue people from cancer. They save kids. Every single parent had the same exact meeting happen, the same one. It was the same script. It went like this. They took the kids in to the gender clinic because their dear pediatrician had said this is where to take them. Why did the pediatrician say that? Because the system said. That's what the system said to do. Sometimes it was a month to 6 weeks to get into the children's gender clinic. And parents would show up in Bellevue, Washington. They would be in that clinic for a little while with a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and a doctor. And then those three professionals would say, can we talk to your child alone for a few minutes? And I'll tell you what happened to every single parent. And the script never, ever changed. As we continue to discuss the callousness of a system, the medical system in America, you will serve someone, a master, be it a medical system or the Lord. The Bible tells us you will love one master and hate the other. We'll come back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Thanks for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babel coming up. And let me wrap this up. We're just talking about the callousness that has been programmed into the American medical system, medicine and surgery system, where young doctors below the age of 40 have been turned into data entry clerks. Their job is to use an iPad to find out what the software says your insurance company will pay for or Medicaid and Medicare will pay for, and to do that within 15 minutes. Not to get to know you, not to get to understand your life circumstances, not to understand your diet, your exercise regime, genetic history, just let the software make the decisions. And this is all a precursor to when you walk in and talk to an AI. Don't worry, the AI will assess your blood temperature by looking at you, your blood pressure by looking at you, your mood. The AI will be very helpful and very, very sympathetic and very empathetic, except doesn't feel anything. So this is a precursor step. And noticing very firmly that there are people who work in healthcare who are deeply, deeply emotional, compassionate, empathetic people who try their very, very best to truly deliver healthcare. If you're one of those people, praise God for you. And by the way, have you thanked God for having you not be drawn in and seduced by the system? Cold systems create cold people, but that hasn't happened to you. I hope that you'll drop to your knees and thank God for making sure that has not happened to you. And I was just wrapping up and went a little bit long talking about when I first began to see the true callousness of gender lies. State of Texas, Ken Paxton is suing a so-called doctor because she continued to prescribe testosterone and presumably other things to gender-confused kids, even though that's now illegal there. Apparently, she decided to lie, pretending the testosterone was for something else. Ken Paxton's pursuing this, praise God, for what's being done to kids in his defense of them. I'd mentioned that I began to learn about the callousness of the medical system at Children's Hospital, a disgraced medical facility, utterly disgraced. In this case in Seattle, where I met with parent after parent after parent, and they had the same exact thing happen. They went to their pediatrician. It was usually their little girls who, when meeting with the doctor alone, because in the separate country of Washington, they kicked the parents out of the room at the age of 13. You're not allowed to be in there. And if you say no, they call CPS. And these young girls said, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. And those doctors went to their iPad. They searched the phrase gender. They referred them to the Children's Gender Clinic at the disgraced hospital, Children's Hospital. Then they told the parents, I've made an appointment for your daughter at the Children's Gender Hospital. She's dealing with some feelings about her body. They'll help her get it figured out. That's what they do. You know, they're the ones who save kids from cancer. Most parents would go, oh, okay. Okay, Children's Hospital. Yeah, they're the very, very best. Oh, goodness. Children's, instead of follow-up letter, it's sometimes a six-week wait. Please don't call us. Please don't leave voicemails. We know that you're waiting. There's a long list. And they did that so you felt lucky to get in. Oh, my gosh, we're getting in. Then you'd drive to the Children's Hospital in Bellevue. You'd go upstairs. I think it was the second floor. You walk in and there's toys, age-appropriate toys and video games, and everybody's friendly. Then you and your family would walk back and there would be a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and an MD. This is what the parents told me. They would sit and visit with you as a family for 3 or 4 minutes. Hey, we need to see your daughter alone for just a bit. Can you exit? One of the professionals would then come out and say, can you come and sit with me? And the parents would come and sit. Okay, I have something really important to tell both of you. And they would make sure they got eye contact from both parents. The decision you're going to make in the next 5 minutes will determine whether your daughter lives or dies. You don't have a daughter, you have a son. You need to admit that. Okay. There is no cure for gender dysphoria. No cure. It's very serious. When you walk back into that room, your son has given himself a new name. It's important that you use it and validate, or he will commit suicide. This is 90% of the cases. We're going to do what we can to make sure he gets the gender care he needs as soon as possible. But if you leave here failing to affirm, he's probably going to kill himself. So my question for you is, do you want a living son or a dead daughter? And this is something you need to decide right now. Well, that's what the system said. And some parents gave into that and they regret it to this day because their kids regret it to this day. You will serve one master. You love one and they hate the other. God made kids, male and female, in his image. As tough as it is to do sometimes in this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. First up today, Kamala pretends checking voter ID won't work because poor people don't have Xerox copy machines.
In some people's mind, that means, well, you're going to have to Xerox or photocopy your ID to send it in to prove you are who you are. Well, there are a whole lot of people, especially people who live in rural communities, who don't. There's no Kinko's. There's no Office Max near them. People have to understand that when we're talking about voter ID laws, be clear about who you have in mind and what would be required of them to prove who they are.
You need voter ID to vote in the Democrat primaries. Okay. She's lying. But she's Kamala. She lies. That's what she does. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Kamala pretended to be a military strategist.
Any major military operation in Rafah would be a huge mistake. Let me tell you something. I have studied the maps. There's nowhere for those folks to go. And we're looking at about 1.5 million people in Rafah who are there because they were told to go there, most of them. And so we've been very clear that it would be a mistake to move into Rafah with any type of military operation.
What about the one that took out the architect of the October 7th attacks and killed him? Mistake? Kamala Harris, the worst possible combination in any leader is arrogance and ignorance, and she scores 100% on both scales. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Willie James Jennings, Yale diversity professor, author of After Whiteness, pretends all sexual activity serves, quote, the church. But which church, Willie?
All coupling, gay or cisgender coupling, is now in service to the church.
Wow. The church. And yet Jesus Christ said he would build his church upon the rock of Peter's confession that he is Lord and Savior, the Messiah, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. That's his church. I don't know what church you're talking about, Professor, but it's not Jesus' church. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
You know, we have to stay woke. Like, everybody needs to be woke. and you can talk about if you're the wokest or woker, but just stay more woke than less woke.
Yeah. That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
She's so joyful. We talked earlier about the brutal coldness of the American medical system, and within it, great, great, great loving people working. And as often happens, because it's so prevalent today with the push to trans kids, as other countries outlaw it, and some states here like Texas have outlawed it, they're still pushing it on hold. The people who run Joe Biden and Kamala Harris want to pass a bureaucratic rule that it is legal across the country. They don't like that states are resisting this. Savannah Guthrie sat down and I think was using LGB so-called T and Q people as props to try to convince people to vote for Kamala Harris. And one of the people she's chatting with is apparently a young woman going to great, great efforts to appear to be a young man. I know all the techniques, seen them all again and again and again. Sometimes these young women gain a lot of weight. They'd rather be an obese young man appearing than a non-obese young woman. The obesity hides the female curves. It can make you appear a little bit more masculine. And I want you to listen to this gender-confused young woman.
If I were to ask Vice President Harris a question, I think I would ask her, how soon do you think we can get the Equality Act passed?
How about Donald Trump?
I would ask him, do you see me as a human?
Oh.
That's just her silence. And she says,
yeah. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Savannah Guthrie says. So why would this gender-confused young woman think that President Trump doesn't think she's human? Because she's been told. President Trump wants her destroyed. Literally wants to kill her. Because if she's below the age of 18, he doesn't want her to be able to permanently change her body forever prior to her age her brain maturing about the age of 26. But this is an important question. It's really an important question. It's a potent question. I don't think for a second that Savannah Guthrie does anything other than use people as pawns, but I could be wrong. Maybe Savannah Guthrie is a true believer. She truly believes people are born in the wrong body. That is a philosophical, physical, biological, theological impossibility. There is no way in which that can happen because you are your bodies, but perhaps she believes it. I might respond this way. If she asked me, do you see me as human? Oh my gosh, yes. Yes. I believe we were created by the same entity. I believe God the Father created both of us. Yes. Yeah, and in that way, I feel this connection to you. Yes. I don't believe you're human. I know you're human. And you're asking this question, I think, because I believe you may have been told a lie. And I worry about that lie because it's a really potent and very seductive lie. And that is that if I don't agree with you on everything, then I don't agree you're human. You'll notice something. You and I are dressed differently today. I don't wear collared shirts. And the reason is I used to work in corporate America and I made myself this promise. I was rarely going to wear collared shirts because I had to for all those years. I know it's childish And it's a nice collared shirt. And I see it's short sleeved, and I always had to wear long sleeves. So you see I'm wearing a black t-shirt and jeans, and I see you're wearing somewhat nicer clothes, and I still think you're human, wearing different clothes, different ages. I'm guessing you're what, in your mid-20s? Maybe that, maybe early, what are you, 19? I'm 57. So we probably have different ideas for the future. I'll tell you candidly, between you and me, I hope God takes me home before the age of 64. He's probably not gonna. I do everything I can to stay healthy, and I like to work out, and in that way, God gave me this love of this thing that's gonna keep me alive for a long time. But I'm so anxious to meet Jesus. I really am. Maybe we differ on that. You know, I bet he's anxious to meet you. I wonder if one of the lies you've been told is because you have this view of gender that I don't share. I'm sorry, I don't. I can see it's really important to you. Really. I don't share the view. And Jesus knows you. He'd be so excited to meet you. And that's a process. It's a pretty simple one. You ask him. You ask him to come into your life. Oh, is he going to come and judge you because you have this difference of opinion around gender? Because he knows how he made you? Well, while he's judging you, he's judging me for my sins, my lack of faith, for living in a world where you've been allowed to believe that there are people who think you're not human. Maybe there are some that have to come through me to get to you. Yeah, I know you're human. And Jesus does too. And, you know, as God of the universe, he's got plenty of people to disagree with him. I wonder if you'd give him a chance not to explain, but to love you. Because you know, crazy thing about God? His love is the explanation. Yeah, I think you're human. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.